Good evening, all of you. In case I don't see you, better wish you all happy Chinese New Year. This evening, the text is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 to 18, and the title is The Power of Wisdom. Can we read the text? Can you all read this text first? Before I move to the next slide, I want you all to notice some key phrases. This phrase, under the sun, appear many times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, you see it here, the first line. Then you see again, there, almost a third line from the bottom. It refers to life on this earth without God. So Solomon is presenting two kinds of life on this earth. Life under the sun, and then he got another phrase, life under heaven. That is a life with God in the picture. But when he talks about life under the sun, it means that God is not in the picture at all. And this is his key phrase, under the sun. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we really seek your wisdom to understand this passage. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher as well as our guide. So be pleased to speak through me this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So the first section for this short passage is, first of all, life under the sun is very uncertain. That is the main point that Solomon is trying to put across. Life under the sun is very uncertain. How? We can't guarantee the future outcome of any undertaking. That is a sub-point. Because Solomon says, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to man ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Now, what does he mean by this? Now, what Solomon meant is this: even the swiftest runner may not necessarily win the case. Now, Usain Bolt is probably the greatest short distance runner in history. He is the only man to win the 100 and 200 meters at three successive Olympics, beginning in 2008, every 4 years. He won 100 and 200 at three successive Olympics. He is the only man in the history of running. And what is so amazing about Usain Bolt is that at the World Championship in 2009, he broke the world record for two events. The 100 meters, he ran at 9.58. I remember in the 70s, nobody could run under 10 seconds. And then suddenly one day I was looking at this New Straits Time, athlete in China ran the 100 meters at 10 seconds. And so after a long time, nobody thought that the race could be lowered below 10 seconds, but Usain Bolt could do it. Nobody can break his record at 9.58. And the other amazing thing is that he also lowered the 200 meters to 19.19 seconds, also in 2009. At the World Championships. Now, at his last race before he retired, in 2017, he was supposed to win the race with his team members, the 4 times 100 meters. But the problem was Usain Bolt developed a hamstring injury. So he couldn't complete the race and he ended his career without winning a battle. So that proves the point. And that is also true of our Lee Chong Wei in badminton. He went to 3 successive Olympics. All he could do was to reach the final. He lost twice to Lin Dan. And the last Olympics, he lost to Chen Long. So even as good as Chong Wei was, you know, he could not win the Olympics badminton title, even though he went 3 rounds. Nor battle to the strong. I am a lover of military history. Apart from theology books, which I love the most, my second reading list is actually military history. I love military strategies. Now, if you look at the life of Alexander the Great, he conquered a vast empire. He started from Greece, then he conquered, he crossed over to Indus River in India. He defeated armies sometimes 2 or 3 times his size. Why? Because he was a brilliant strategist. Okay? So it proves Solomon's point that it is not the large army that wins the battle. It is really the military strategy. And this is proven in Alexander the Great. That's why it's called Alexander the Great. Okay? And then, nor riches to the intelligent. I'm going to develop this point a bit more. Basically, there are 4 kinds of intelligent people in this world. 4 kinds. You have, first of all, the exam smart. These are the book smart people who can memorize tons of facts, okay, and reproduce in the exam. And they do well because they can remember many facts, but they can't think. And that is why in Malaysia, history is taught in the wrong way. Why? Because you got to memorize the dates of the names of the sultans. You got to memorize what year they reigned, and then when did they die. And so by the time you memorize all this, your brain also koyak already. So many sultans to remember, so many dates to remember. It is a wrong way to study history. The best way to study history is to make people to think, what can you learn from history? Okay, so book smart people are not necessarily intellectually smart. It's proven. We have people from Malaysia who scored 14 A's, went over to UK to do medicine, failed. Why? Because they are book smart. Then you got the intellectually smart. Now, these are the really smart people, okay? And they usually become professors and lecturers or professionals, but they don't necessarily become rich. Okay? They can earn high income as professors, but if you're not a professor, you earn lower income, but you can never become rich. These are the intellectually smart. Okay? Then you have the strict smart. And these are the what I call practical intelligence. They don't necessarily have a very high education. In fact, the older tycoons in Malaysia, like Lim Go Tong or Genting Group, when he came to Malaya, he came just with a pair of sandals and just shirts on his back, you know. But he has built a vast gambling empire up in Genting. So these kind of people, they may not have very much education, but they know how to. They have what I call practical intelligence. Okay? And that is true of Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. Bill Gates never completed his college. He dropped out. But then he developed Microsoft Windows, and he is probably the richest man in the world. Okay? He never even completed his college education. Okay, this is what I call practical intelligence. Okay, and these are the people who know how to make money. even though they don't have very high education. I have a friend, when I went to teach in Myanmar, I never met a Malaysian guy from Klang. He just had a Form 3 education, you know. And I don't know how he applied. Then before he went over, he was a lorry attendant, he was a plumber, you name it, he was a bricklayer, he has done this whole range of jobs, you know. Because, you know, I went to Myanmar, met up with him, he took me around to Makan and all that. Then he was telling me that, you know, his life was very tough in the beginning. He was a plumber, bricklayer, you know, aircon technician, you name it, he has gone through the whole range. And he only had Form 3. And then amazingly, somehow he could get to Australia, even without Form 5, and he completed a degree in electrical engineering. I don't know how he did it, this guy. Then, when he finished his degree in Australia, he was wondering what he should do. So then he came to Singapore, found work as an electrical engineer, but designing these air cons for hotels. And then suddenly one day, he found this advertisement looking for an electrical engineer to maintain the aircon systems of a hotel in Yangon. He applied, he got a job, he went to Yangon. But the problem was, that job was only a short contract. When they finished developing this very top nice hotel in Yangon, he had no more job. So he got to look for the next job. And you know what he did? Because he's street smart, what he did was, he began to look at opportunities around Myanmar. Oh, then he said, I will export onions from Myanmar to Port Klang. And that's what he did. He shipped container loads of onions and he became quite a rich guy. See? These are what I call the street smart people. Okay? They know how to survive and they know how to make money. Okay? Then you have the cunning smart. And I call them the clever crooks. These are the most dangerous people in society or even in the church or even anywhere else. Very dangerous. Why? They are the cunning smart. Look at Bernie Madoff. He managed to scam so many institutions, including the Bible colleges, one whole Bible colleges in America in the East, closed down because he scammed them. Very sad. Because they put all their money in his security firm and he scammed many people. And he also scammed those retirees. A few of them commit suicide. All their life retirement savings all gone because of Bernie Madoff in America. He's a very clever man, but cunning smart, very dangerous. You see this in society. Okay? So was it worth for him to scam so many people, especially these people's retirement funds, leading to some people to commit suicide? It brought so much misery to people who invested in his... he was actually operating a Ponzi scheme. That means... he pay off the earlier investors, but he needs a large pool of people to keep on bringing in the money. And once you don't have this constant supply of money, then the whole thing dry up, the whole thing collapse. Okay, he was operating a Ponzi scheme, but was it worthwhile? Now, look at the consequences of his action. He was caught in 2009, okay, when his whole financial empire collapsed, 2009. He went to jail, found guilty. In 2011, his first son, Mark Madoff, could not, because the two sons were working for the father, but the first son could not stand the shame of what his father did. He committed suicide at a very young age, I think 30 plus. And you know what the wife of his daughter-in-law, Stephanie, Mark Madoff's wife, said? He said, my father-in-law, Bernie Madoff, is directly responsible for the death of my husband. And if I see him face to face, I will spit in his face. She was so devastated and a very angry and bitter woman. Okay? And believe it or not, all the 15 grandchildren had to change their surname or their last name. Because his name, Madoff, brought such a terrible shame to the whole family. Yes, he made a lot of money. He bought a lot of beautiful homes. He owned 2 jets and all that. But then you see the damage he did to his whole family. Was it worthwhile? Definitely not. So it is okay to be smart, but don't be a cunning smart. This kind of people, God will punish severely. Because they know how to manipulate and how to scam people off. And clever crooks are the ones who know how to siphon money out of the whole system. Whether politicians or whether bankers. So what's the key spiritual lesson we can learn from this section? We reap what we sow. It's okay to be book smart. It's okay to be intellectually smart. It's okay to be street smart. But when you move to the realm of the cunning smart, God's judgment is the most severe. Because you end up scamming people or cheating or deceiving people. Okay? So do not be deceived. Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You see, the problem is today we don't take this warning seriously. There is no place in the life of a Christian to be cunning smart. No place. So how seriously, typo error, how seriously do we heed this warning from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7? We reap what we sow, and the consequences will be terrible. And then the second sub-point here, we can't escape any misfortune in life either. Not only we cannot guarantee the outcome of any undertaking, we also can't escape any misfortune either in life under the sun. Okay? For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. I also didn't know dengue was going to come upon me. And I almost had a life and death struggle in Asunta Hospital. You can never tell. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm immune. Okay? So these illustrations serve to show that we are not immune to misfortunes in life. So let me illustrate. A fatal cancer can strike any one of us. My son Caleb played cello for KL Pack, the KL Performing Arts Center in Sentul. So we had to drive him, braving the jam, all the way to Sentul. And he enjoyed being part of the orchestra because the conductor was a very talented young man at 40 years old. Very talented. He could play the violin. He was very good, a very good conductor for the KL Pack Orchestra. But at the age of 40, he suddenly discovered that he had pancreatic cancer. And you know, when pancreatic cancer is discovered, it is usually the fourth stage. And there's nothing you can do. But unfortunately, because he was still young, one hospital in mainland China in Fujian province promised that they can cure him of pancreatic cancer. And he went. He went, I think, two or three rounds. But of course, eventually, he passed away. And he spent $500,000 in mainland China with this false promise that they can cure him. And he left his wife and his two or three young children poor because he already burned $500,000. And when he passed away, Caleb lost all the interest to continue with his cello. Or it could be a nasty car accident which might leave us paralyzed. Or it could be an unfortunate diving accident. Joni Tada Eriksson was 18 years old when she jumped and dived into Chesapeake Bay in US, but she misjudged the shallowness of the water. And so when her head hit the bottom, she became a quadriplegic, meaning that she was paralyzed from shoulder down, and she has to be on wheelchair her whole life, okay, at 18 years old. And she said that when she discovered that she became a quadriplegic, she was not only angry and bitter as a Christian, she wanted to end her life. Because can you imagine, you're paralyzed from shoulder down. So it could happen to any one of us. And so this is part and parcel of earthly existence or life under the sun. And then the second section of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, okay, wisdom under the sun is better than might. This is the second section, okay? I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. So what is the point that Solomon is trying to make here? There are two key lessons from verses 17 to 18. Always listen to and practice wise advice. I repeat this. If you and I do not want to make a lot of blunders and make a lot of terrible mistakes in life, the first thing you and I need to do is to always listen to and practice wise advice. When I first started in the pastoral ministry, I had a very godly elder. And one of the things he told me, I remember until today, he said, when even though you're married, he said, when you go into the pastoral ministry, this is my first church, you know, actually, when I started in this church in 1985. And this godly elder told me this. He said, even though you are married and you start off as a pastor, he said, never counsel a lady alone. He says, if you want to, make sure that your wife is there. It's okay, as long as your wife is with you. But you must never counsel a lady alone. And I have kept to that advice. Very wise man. So he actually saved me from a lot of heartache. I thank God for this man. So this is why I said, always listen to and practice wise advice. And what is this wise advice? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. So why do you and I need to fear the Lord? The problem today, even in the church, there is no fear of the Lord. Once we have no fear of the Lord, we dare to commit any kind of sin, including me. I can do it also. I know how to manipulate. I used to manipulate when I was a school student. I manipulated myself to become a prefect. I manipulated myself to become a hostel prefect with a lot of privileges. I curry favor with one of the hostel prefects. Now you remember, this is a Malay a school with a dorm, and 97% are Malays, you know. So for a Chinese to become a hostel prefect is very difficult. But I knew how to manipulate. So I curry favor with one of the senior prefects in the hostel. I became his closest friend. And guess what? Of course, he eventually proposed me to become the prefect. Then I could get out of the hostel anytime I like, no curfew hours. I can come back anytime, but the rest all got to come back by a certain time. Weekends, I can go out and come back 10, 11 o'clock, doesn't matter. But the rest all cannot. Only prefects are given that opportunity. I know how to manipulate. But be careful. If you and I start manipulating, because God has a sovereign power to inflict immediate punishment upon anyone. I repeat this. Let me warn you. Because God has a sovereign power to inflict immediate punishment upon anyone. Let me give you two examples. First example in the gospel, King Herod. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. He gave a fantastic speech. He was a great speech maker. And the people were shouting the voice of a God. They start to proclaim him to be a God, you know. And not of a man. Guess what? Immediately, notice the word immediately. This is why you and I need to fear the Lord. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Herod was a great king. When we went to Israel in 2013, he built this beautiful port in Caesarea. Beautiful. And the tour will show you the aqueducts that he built. He was a fantastic builder. Okay? But he had no fear of God. And God struck him dead. Immediately. This is why we need to fear the Lord. Now, let me give you a second example from Scripture again. Example in the book of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira. While you see, the problem Ananias and Sapphira, it was not that they did something terribly wrong in the church. They were guilty of the sin of deception. So what happened was, they wanted to imitate Barnabas. Okay? You see, Barnabas was a very generous man. Okay? He sold his land and he donated the entire proceeds to the church. He laid it at the apostles' feet. And so this Ananias and Sapphira also wanted to give the same impression that they are also very generous. They tried to imitate Barnabas. So they also sold their land and they also gave to the church. But the problem was they did not give the entire proceeds like Barnabas. But they gave the impression to the entire church that they donated the sale of their property or land to the whole church. And that's why Peter accused Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias first, he says, while it remained in Acts chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? They had the right to own private property. You see, Christianity does not believe in communism. We don't subscribe to communism, where the state owns your property. You don't own anything. Of course, now China become capitalistic, like they have changed. But anyway, so Peter said, while it remained unsold, that means your land or your property, did it not remain your own? So scripture says that private property is okay. Then, and after it was sold, because you want to imitate Barnabas, it was a voluntary act that you want to show, you want to care for the poor widows in the Jerusalem church or what, okay? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? That means after you sold your land or property, you got every right to decide whether you want to give all to the church or you want to keep back some. It is within your right. Not only private property is all right, but it was also within the right of Ananias to hold back any amount of money that he wanted to. He could have given half, it's fine. Nothing wrong, okay? Then it says here, and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? The problem was, Ananias and Sapphira gave the impression that they donated the entire sum to the church, to the early church. Now, you may be thinking, what a small sin, this one. Right? That was how I was reading this text for a long time. I thought, that is a small sin. Actually, what is wrong with just giving a false impression, just engaging in deception? So for many years, I couldn't understand this passage. You know, even though I went to Bible college, and I was really struggling. God, why? If they go and murder somebody, or they go and really cheat the church funds, for example, I can understand. What do you think? Okay, you ask me after the sermon. See, that's why if I give answer, nobody think anymore. Everybody stop thinking, okay? Then, you see what Peter accused Ananias now? He says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? It begins in the heart. Every plot, manipulation, all begins in the heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Do you see the same language with King Herod? Do you see that? He breathed his last. Immediate punishment. Same for Ananias, and it also affected his wife. Later on in Acts 5, the wife was also struck dead on the spot. Okay? When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Look at the effect. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And after that, the text goes on to say, very few people dare to join the church. This is why scripture says, it is a fearful thing in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what's the application? How much do you and I fear God today? If we do, we will not dare to deceive, lie, or sin. And we save ourselves from a lot of misery. This is why I said, I thank God for the elder who warned me. He says, when you go pastoral ministry, never counsel a lady alone. What's the second lesson? Always be mindful of the terrible consequences of sin. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, brothers and sisters, remember this. We have a choice whether to sin or not. And this is such an important point. Please take note. I, as a pastor, I really take note of this. Okay? We have a choice whether to sin or not. But we have no control whatsoever over the consequences of sin. I repeat this, because it will save us a lot from a lot of personal misery. Okay, we have a choice whether we want to sin or not. But we have no control whatsoever over the consequences of sin. Once we commit a sin, the consequences take over. There is nothing that you and I can do to reverse the consequences. Biblical example, the case of Adam and Eve. Now, if Adam and Eve knew the consequences they would inflict upon the entire human race, and they themselves became mortal, they were chased out of the Garden of Eden. If they had known the consequences, I'm sure Eve would have thought 10 times or 100 times before she decided to disobey God. Because you have no control of the consequences of sin. Okay, now I just want to share with you the case. Typo error should be addicts. One drug addict. Now this guy, I won't mention name. He is what I call a cunning smart. I came to know him. We tried to help him. He's a clever guy, very clever, very capable. Okay, but unfortunately, he fell into taking heroin, and then. When I was asked to help him, at that time, my first church, we just moved from a short lot to another place. And so, while trying to sell this vacant short lot upstairs, we decided to park this guy, drug addict, inside the vacant short lot upstairs. We occupied the upstairs. So, what we did was, we actually gave him a radio and all that. And then we put him there so that he could go through what we call a cold turkey withdrawal. Okay? That means completely abstain from drugs. Okay? So we put him there. But we also told him that nighttime, we will lock up the place. 6 o'clock. Okay? Until the next morning. But he can come down to the coffee shop downstairs. We put $100 a week or something like that for him to have his lunch, and dinner and something like that. Guess what? Guess what he did? First of all, he corners in two ways. He came down, he told the shopkeeper, hey, he said, you got to give me all the money, because the church is going to paint their building, you know. So of course, this restaurant downstairs, believe him, because he's going to paint the church building, gave me all the money. That was the first con job he did on earth. Second con job was when we lock him up at night, no, not 6 o'clock, but 10 o'clock. But we told him, look, if what happens if the building caught fire? Do you see the problem there? If you lock somebody up, with padlock from outside. If the building catch fire, how he perish then? Who is at fault? Oh, he said, don't worry, Pastor. He said, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. He said, I will take the risk. You know? But what we didn't know was, he could pick the lock at the back of the first floor, you know. So every night he go to Chow Kit and go and, get his jab and all that, you know, his heroin jab. So suddenly we receive news that this guy is found in Chow Kit at night. You know? So, I said, this guy is very deceptive, I said, you know. Not only con the restaurant guy downstairs, but he even at night, he would pick the lock at the back and then he go out to Chow Kit every night to get his drug jabs. So we decided to go at night. True enough, he was not in. Long story, never mind. Then one day, in spite of him conning us left and right, he developed tuberculosis. He landed in the TB or what they call the lung hospital in Jalan Pahang there. So I went to visit him. He was in quite a bad shape, almost died. So he said, Pastor, he said, oh, clever fellow, I tell you. He said, Pastor, he said, you know, one of my most greatest regrets in life is that my wife and my 8-year-old daughter left me, you know. But he said, I become a Christian. So he said, I pray to God that I can see my wife doesn't want to see me, doesn't matter, but at least I can see my 8-year-old daughter before I leave this world. That was his request to me. You know, he said, can you pray along or something like that? I can't remember what he said to me. And so he said, my last wish, because he was actually in a very bad plus, he's jabbing the heroin to his veins and the tuberculosis, you know, by it's God's miracle that he survived, you know, in the TB hospital. So he says, my last wish or dying request that I can see my 8-year-old daughter before I die. My wife, never mind, don't see me, doesn't matter. Of course, he doesn't know where the wife and the daughter disappeared. The wife just abandoned him for many years. So I had to tell him, I say, look, brother, I say, please learn one thing here. You see, he corners left and right, you know, I tell you, but I still go and visit him in the hospital. Anyway, so I told him, brother, look here. I say, God will forgive your sins. No matter what kind of sin you commit, God will forgive. But you have to live with the consequences of your sin. In other words, your wife will never come back to you. You might not be able to see your 8-year-old daughter again. And I tell you, long story, then he went to my church, the doctor in my church. He told the church doctor, can you give me a few thousand because I'm going to Bible college. I tell you, this guy is a first class con man, you know. Believe it or not, you know. I couldn't believe, you know, this guy. And then he managed to marry a lady staff worker from Malaysian Care. And then he abandoned her. And then he go and find an Assembly of God lady, quite well-to-do in Chow Kit, Assembly of God Church, left the Malaysian Care staff worker wife, and then marry this Assembly of God lady pastor. And the lady pastor bought him a $25,000 motorbike. I don't know how he can con the lady pastor also. Never mind, long story, that one. And then, And then he knew that I was going to U.S. For further studies. He wrote a very nice email to me. You know, he said, "Pastor, can you arrange for me to go to U.S.? Phew, I tell you, this guy is a first-class con man, I tell you. I've dealt with people like that. I know. I know how to smell deceptive people already after dealing with this guy. So what's the application? Do you and I think very carefully before we commit a sin or some wrongdoing? Please, brothers and sisters, please think carefully. The consequences, we have no control. Whether in the home, workplace, church, same, anywhere. We have no control over the consequences. God will forgive, yes, but we can't control the consequences. Please take this warning seriously. Let us close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of wisdom that came through Solomon. Even though he offers practical earthly advice, but it is still part of your scripture. And when we learn to listen and practice wise advice, like the fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of wisdom. So give each one of us a real fear of the Lord, because you have the sovereign power to inflict the punishment of death immediately upon King Herod, who tried to steal your glory, and upon Ananias and Sapphira immediately, because they chose to engage in the sin of deception. So teach us, Lord, to fear you always, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name.